Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. What a great opportunity we have to partner with the other campuses, with the Lord and what he's doing in the giving of our tithes and offerings and the giving of our one-day offering. I don't know if you realize this, but this facility, Life Point Riverdale, has benefited from the one-day offering. Part of the monies that you gave 10 years ago help for this place to be here, to be a part, where we are now gathered and in three different services. And hearing what's going on in Bangkok, you heard what's happening in Brussels last week. Join with us, Amy and me, and others in here who are going to be giving to the one-day offering. It begins today. You can begin giving today. You can put it in the offering box. There's all kinds of ways. You can text it in. You can write a check, mail it in, whatever you want. I'm going to ask you to please be involved in the one day offering, because there are people around the world who are hearing the gospel because of the faithfulness of Life Point Church. 100% of that money goes towards missions. It's not all the overhead, what it takes to do all that, that's done through our normal tithes and offerings. So that money goes 100% before people getting to know Christ around the world. So you plan to be involved with us on that. And man, how about these rooted testimonies? That was powerful. It was even powerful the second time I got to see it. They did that in the first service. And just reading the stories of life change through those cardboard testimonies. As you came in, you may have seen one of these on your seat somewhere around you, or someone passed one around. Rooted is going to begin their next session in February, the beginning of February. So I'm going to ask you, you may be thinking, February, boy, that's a ways off. I want you to begin to register now for that. I want you to begin to walk through what these folks have begun to experience in their life because of what they are walking through in the Word and through the community experience on Sunday evening. Some of you may go, man, what about my life group? Well, I want you to see Howard, because it may be something that your life group comes and takes part in. So you plan now. And register if that's something you want to be involved in. You're going to hear more about it. There'll be more time, but I want you to go ahead and drive a stake down now and say, yeah, listen, I want to be involved in Rooted. You got your Bibles with you, and we're going to be reading today several passages. If you have a piece of paper and a pen, I want you to join with me. We're going to walk through some passages. We're continuing on in our series called Behold. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about beholding joy. Last week was beholding peace. This week, we're talking about beholding hope. You know, I love this time of the year. I love Christmas. I can't wait for Christmas every year to get here. You already know, you know how much I love Christmas music, having it on, listening to it. In fact, this morning, singing the songs that we sang, the songs of Christmas. I hope that that you're not just singing these songs, I hope that you're reading the lyrics as we're singing them, because they are some deep spiritual truths. I need to apologize to the band up here. Sometimes my mic doesn't get turned off and they're listening to me sing the entire time. If you're sitting down front with me, I apologize. I am all in on making a joyful noise. I'm going to be singing. I love the music. You know, I love, I love going to shop for people that I'm going to be giving gifts to. I like the ease of the click, 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 and it showing up. But you know, there's something about getting out and like going to purchase something for someone that you're going to then turn around and give back to them, that embodiment of that. I love the parties. This, on Friday evening, our Riverdale staff team, we had a Christmas party, and we laughed a lot. We had a great time. You know, one of the greatest things about the holidays is the food. Oh, there you go. Got a few in there. I love Christmas food. I love the holidays, all the flavors and all of that kind of stuff. I love what happens. Today, we're talking about hope and about our hope in Christ who we celebrate. You know, this is the season of Advent, and Advent, if you haven't been around, we've been talking about what Advent is. Advent is a Latin term that means the arrival, the coming. And we're celebrating these 4 weeks prior to Christmas, the arrival of the Christ child, the arrival of the baby Jesus who came, the one who came to bring hope. And you realize, don't you, that we live in a time where there is a shortage of hope. This is a time where people really are wondering, where is hope? What do I put my hope in? Listen, we've lost hope in family members, some of us. We've lost hope in people. We've lost hope in institutions and organizations. We've lost hope in government. We've lost hope in media. I mean, you realize that the reason that people end up taking their life is because they are hopeless. They're hopeless. And some of you are going, darn, I thought we were coming to church to be happy. Listen, we are. You know why? Because we know the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, who is alive in our lives, who came and gave his life for us. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to focus our hope on him. There's all kinds of questions that happen around Christmas, and you've been asking them, and they've been asked of you. What do you want for Christmas? How much is it going to cost? Who's coming for Christmas? When's it going to happen? What time is it going to happen? Do you know another question that happens often around this time when it revolves around Jesus is like, who is he? Is he real? Can he be trusted? Well, today, what we're going to do, what I want to take some time on, is I want us to talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, if Christ had never come, there would be no hope for us. We would be hopeless. Some of you right now, you're thinking, okay, so what, you said this word incarnation, is that like the boxed milk that I get? No, I'm not talking about carnation. I'm talking about the incarnation of Christ. The word incarnation has a root word called carne, C-A-R-N-E. You may have seen it like when you go to a restaurant, a Mexican restaurant, a Latin restaurant. It has a Latin root. The word carne means flesh. A common word would be meat, but it's flesh. And so when you talk about, when we talk about our hope in Jesus Christ and his incarnation, we're talking about him coming in flesh. Now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. I like to do that, all right? I want you to know, I believe that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. As we sang just a moment ago, true God from true God. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% God and 100% man. How does that happen? Only by a miracle of God himself. And one of the questions that begins to happen is when people are asking about who is he and what is it, what's he done? Do you realize we think that everyone in Middle Tennessee goes to church? We think that everyone in Middle Tennessee knows Jesus Christ. I came to a reality several years ago when I was sitting in my office and a man came in and wanted to talk. We get that sometimes as pastors. People come in off the street. He came in off the street. He was a senior adult man who grew up in Middle Tennessee. And I began talking to him about the hope of Christ. And I said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Have you ever heard of that name before? And this senior adult man who grew up in Middle Tennessee said, nope, don't know anything about him. Nothing. I want to tell you, if you've grown up here, you think everyone goes to church because there's like 10 stations on the radio that play Christian music. You can go to a Christian store. Everybody's got Christian t-shirts. I want you to know there are people in your neighborhood, in your workplace, who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. And we're sending, and we need to continue to send people around the world. But I want you to know you need to go across the street, across the cubicle, and talk about who Christ is. And everyone believes. I've never met anyone who's heard of Christ that doesn't believe that he wasn't real. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu. It doesn't matter if you're a secularist, a humanist. It doesn't matter if you're the most liberal theological scholar in the world. Everyone believes that there was a historical human Jesus. But the problem is few people believe that he was God. That he was God. And our hope as followers of Jesus is that he was God. So the most important question that we can ask today, the most important question that I can answer today when it comes to where is our hope found, where is true hope found in this season, is in Jesus. And he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't a great leader, just a great leader. He was God. I was thinking about what C.S. Lewis wrote. Most of you would probably know C.S. Lewis, maybe as a theologian, as an author, as a writer. He's written some of the most well-known books in the land, of the world, to be honest with you. He has a book called Mere Christianity. And I printed this off because I want you to hear what C.S. Lewis has to say to kind of start us out this morning. Here's what he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, I'm trying here, but in the writing, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who would say he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He's not left us that option. He did not intend to. Today, our hope is found in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, your only hope in this life and in the life to come is in Jesus Christ. The one who was fully God and fully man, truly God and truly man. And so if we're going to behold our hope today, I want you to see 2 points. The first one is this. In beholding our hope, we're going to have to behold the man. We have to behold the man. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. This is Paul's birth story, just to be real honest with you. This is his Christmas story. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. I said this is Paul's Christmas story. The only difference in this, you know, he's talking about the birth of Christ, him coming. So when I talk about this is Paul's story, it's absent of Mary, it's absent of Joseph, it's absent of wise men and shepherds. It only has the one character that truly matters, Jesus Christ himself. Paul said that Jesus came in the form of a servant, that he was born in the likeness of men. Now, I want to be really clear. This doesn't mean that he was some kind of mystically just appeared out of thin air. But this means that he was truly every essence, the form of a man who came. We sing a song every year. You may have already started singing it at home, Away in a Manger. I love that song, but there's a line in it that is not true. I'm just going to tell you. I hate to be the one. I hate to be the Grinch. All of that. But there's a line. It says this. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Wrongo dongo. Listen, you need to know Jesus Christ was fully man. He was born just like many of you. And the reason I say like many of you, because some of you were born with a C-section. I can look at your head and tell. He was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. Luke 2 tells us at the end of Luke 2. I hope I haven't lost you on that. I'm sorry about that. At the end of Luke 2, after Jesus had come back from the temple with Mary and Joseph and they'd found him, the scripture says that he grew physically in wisdom and stature, with favor with God and man. You know what that means, don't you? That means that he grew just like you and I did. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to take care of himself. He had to learn how to swing a hammer because he was a carpenter. He had to learn how to use a chisel. He had to learn how to read. He had to learn how to write. You see, he was fully man. Many of you probably have in your home, or you will have in your home, a door facing where you're measuring the height of your kids, where you write on it. You take those marks. We've moved a lot in our family, and so we weren't able, I've heard of people taking, when they move, they take that door facing with them. We weren't able to do that, so we actually took a picture of it. We've got a picture somewhere. I don't know if it's a paper one or in our digital files, but we have a picture of that. This is what Jesus did. Jesus grew. Why did he grow? Because he was 100% man. He was born. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus was about to be crucified. Jesus grew wisdom and stature of men, favor with men and God. He lived a perfect life. That's why he came. He lived a perfect life. That perfect life got him crucified, got him in trouble with the religious people. The religious people handed him over to Rome and said, "We want him crucified. Kill him." The scripture says they struck him. They scourged him. They put a crown of thorns on him. They spit in his face. His back was filleted open, and then they put a crossbar, the beam of the cross, and he had to carry it through Jerusalem to Golgotha, to Calvary. It says that he was so exhausted, if you read in Matthew chapter 27, that he collapsed, and they had to get a man named Simon from a country called Cyrene, Simon the Cyrene, to begin to carry his cross because he was exhausted, just like you and I get. Just like you and I get. The scripture tells us that in John chapter 4, he and his disciples, they were walking from Jerusalem. They were headed back to Galilee from the south to the north. And all good Jews would walk around Samaria. Samaria was a place of unclean people, they said, because the Jews had intermarried. Those Jews had intermarried with people of Samaria. And so they were called Samaritans. Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to take the straight path. We're going to walk through." It says that he gets in John chapter 4. He gets to a place in Sychar called Jacob's Well. And it says that he sits down because he's exhausted and he's thirsty. And he asked a lady, "Would you draw me some water?" Any of you get thirsty and get tired? Yes. Jesus, because he was 100% God, 100% man, he got tired. The Bible talks about the emotions of Jesus. In John chapter 11, John 11:35, this is probably for after John 3:16, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, John 11:35 is the next one you probably remembered. Jesus went and he had a friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus had died. It took him a little bit of time to get there on purpose. Lazarus has died. He goes into the city. People are wailing. They're crying. They're so upset. It's an emotional time. He sees Mary and Martha crying. Lazarus is in the tomb. And what does John 11:35 tell us about Jesus? He wept. He wept. Now, I want you to catch this. He wept knowing that he's about to call Lazarus to life. He didn't do that because I can't do anything about this. He did it because he looked around and his friends, They were torn up. His friend had died. He did that because he looked around and said, these people have no faith. See, he had emotion. Isaiah 53 says that he was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. Well acquainted with grief. Listen, I don't know where you are today, but Jesus was betrayed by someone in his inner circle. Any of you ever been betrayed? Jesus in his time of need was deserted by all his friends. Sans one, John. You ever been looking around and think, my posse's gone? Where are they? I'm left standing alone. Jesus, when he was on the cross, the scripture tells us that his father had to turn his face away. Have you ever felt like, man, where's my dad? Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 that we have a high priest who has gone through every temptation that you and I have ever gone through. Look at Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. And if you're asking today, why should I have hope? Because we have a Savior who came in flesh and bone. He stepped out of heaven and he came and he lived. He walked. Twice he got angry and overturned the temple, the money changers in the temple. Yet he didn't sin in his anger like I do, maybe like you do. He has walked through everything that you and I have walked through. That should bring us hope today. When you feel like no one knows, no one can understand, Jesus can. That's the hope of the world, Jesus. And if we're going to behold his hope, then we have to know that we got to behold the man, Jesus, who was truly God and truly man, 100% God, 100% man. But there is a second side to this, isn't there? Not only is he truly man, and we need to behold the man, we also need to behold our God, the one who was fully God. Philippians 2, you were already there. I want you to look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. We've read it already, but I want you to see it. In verse 6, Paul said that Jesus was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This baby who was fed like every other baby, this one who was laid in a manger. A manger means feed trough, where they had to dig out a place where all the animals were in the stable, and they laid him in the manger. This one, he wasn't like a man. He was the very essence of a man. This was God himself in the flesh who has come. He might have looked like a normal baby because he was a normal baby, but he wasn't just any ordinary baby. He was God. When all the world is trying to figure out how do I get to God, you know what God said? I'm going to go to them. It's not going to be on a white horse. It's going to be in a baby. God came as a baby. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 3. This is going to sound really familiar to some of you, I hope. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That sounds a whole lot like the beginning of the book, doesn't it? Like Genesis. In the beginning, God. What did God do in the beginning? God spoke. Now, we've got an idea that God takes things and he crafted them. God spoke. God's word. It says that he spoke and this happened. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be this and there was this. Let there be this and there was this. Do you realize that the power of God is in his word, his spoken word? His word is his revelation of himself to us. That's why when he spoke to the prophets, Hebrews says, in the days of old, he spoke to the prophets. When he spoke to the prophets to reveal himself, what did the prophets then go do? They wrote it down. Why? So that we would have his written word, so that we would understand who God is and what it is that he desires, because his word is the revelation of himself. He spoke that revelation. He had the prophets write that revelation. And the scripture tells us in the New Testament that in the fullness of time, he sent one. He sent his living word. The one who was with God in the beginning, the one who was with the word, who is the word. Jesus himself, not just a baby, but God. That should bring us hope that God himself came to us so that we, because he knew, we can never get to him. So what God has done is he's revealed himself in his spoken word. He's revealed himself in his written word. And in these last days, he's revealed himself through his living word, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to us. Look at John 1:14. John 1:14. Gospel of John, verse 14, chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from God, full of grace and truth. That word where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt, circle that word, dwelt. That is the same word that is used in the Old Testament when they would make, where they made the tabernacle and the temple, because God would come and he would dwell among his people. He would come to dwell among his people. You see, God sent Jesus himself in flesh, God incarnate, so that he would dwell and walk among his people. So that he might know, we might know what God truly desired, what God is truly like, so that we might have hope of a relationship that is restored with God again through his one and only Son, Jesus. This is the hope. This is our hope. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, not only was Jesus fully man, 100, truly 100% man, he was truly 100% God. 100% God. So what God does now is he sends his only Son, God in the flesh, to be born of a virgin. Can I tell you how important that is? There's no other way that Jesus could have come. Because for our sins to be paid, it would have taken a perfect person. Our first father, forefather, Adam, the scripture says, he sinned. And as a result, inherited sin is passed through the line of man. You following me? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Not because you did anything wrong, but because you were born a sinner because of what Adam did. So it took a second Adam, Romans tells us. You know who that second Adam is? Jesus Christ. The one who was, the Bible says in Luke 1, he, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. Overshadowed with her. My Muslim friends will ask this. So you mean to tell me that God had sex with Mary so that Jesus could be born? No, not at all. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. This is like when the Holy Spirit, this same word, same picture, when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the water in creation. When the Holy Spirit, by the cloud of the day and the fire by night, hovered and led the people out of captivity. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And how did that happen? I don't know. But what I do know is that the Bible tells us that it took God himself. Because had it been a man, Joseph, then the seed of sin, the seed of man, the inherited sin would have been passed on. This is why Jesus was the Son of Man because he was born of Mary, a woman. Yet he was also God, true God, from true God. I wish I could draw a diagram, all of the different kinds of illustrations that you would think of to try to examine this and try to explain this. But what I can tell you is that they all fall short. And what we can always count on not falling short is his written word. And where he says, this is how this happened, we trust by faith that the virgin birth was essential. The way that God chose to bring Jesus into the world brings us hope that he didn't leave it to our own imaginations, that he didn't leave it to our own devices to try to make our way to him. He came to us. That should bring us hope, no matter what you're walking in today. No matter what you're walking in today. I probably missed somebody back there. No matter what you're walking in today, I want to make sure that you're clear on this. There's hope because God sent his son Jesus to provide a way that we might have hope in the midst of that if we but come to him and surrender our lives. Trust in him. That is the hope of the season, that Jesus came, that he was born. Listen, because of the incarnation, we have hope today. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man, because Jesus is truly God and truly man, that changes everything in this world for you and I. It should change everything. It should change. It should give us hope no matter what you're facing. It should change because Jesus came. It should change how we spend our money. It should change how we entertain ourselves. It should change where we go, how we act, how we speak. It should change the students when you go to college, wherever you go to college. It should change what you study in college and how you live that out. It should change who you're looking for as a mate if you're single in here. Because if we're grasping at the hope the world is grasping at, it's going to be like grasping oil in our hand. It's just going to slip away. You see, our hope today is in Jesus Christ, that he stood as a man, fully man, and died in my place, in your place. He, as a man, paid a penalty that we all owed that none of us could pay. Because it could only be a perfect, righteous, holy person, one who was without sin, that could die for us to pay the penalty. That is our hope. That's the hope that we have today. And I want to be really clear, hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, I hope I get $100 today. It's not, I hope I get this for a gift. It's not, I hope the Titans win. That'd be false hope, okay? Hope has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man. Truly God, truly man. And that is who we call you to surrender your life to today. That's who I call you to come back to today. That's who I call you, if you've been placing your hope anywhere else, I want you to know it's going to be a false hope that will fail you. Only Jesus never fails. Would you pray with me? Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I pray right now, God, that your spirit would do the work that only he can do. This is his time, your time, God. You've sent your spirit. Now, would you do the work that you do? Draw men and women, boys and girls, to yourself. Convict us of sin, where we've placed our hope as followers of Christ. If we've begun to drop that in other places, would you convict us to come home? We love you, we honor you, and we submit this time to you. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.